Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Awesome. If you guys would be upstanding just in reading of God's word. Today's word comes from Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be as wise as a man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock.
Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the rock of which we establish our life upon. Come and have your way, Lord God. We thank you that you are labeled the cornerstone by the Apostle Paul of which the church is built upon. Lord, we want to be a people, God, that are established on the firm foundation that we find in Christ. We love you, God. Thank you so much for being our Savior, saving us from the power of sin and death. We thank you for the promise in Romans 8, Lord, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Lord, we are free. We're free to build upon this firm foundation. We love you today, God. In Jesus' name, everyone shouted amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come on. So we're going to get into this. We're continuing in this series. Talking about what a disciple is, and we've been breaking down what the gospel is and what a disciple of Christ is, and just by way of highlighting again that a disciple is unshakable, right? Everybody say unshakable. In accordance with the passage that Bianca just read, that there is a possibility to build a faith that is unshakable. The temptation of the enemy would come and say that there is a possibility for you to be shaken and for things to be torn down. And I'm here to tell you today, if you build on the right foundation, you can have a faith that is unshakable. That doesn't mean that that which is above the surface won't be shaken. But if what you're building upon is strong and eternal, you will not be shaken, right? The Greek word for the word disciple, we mentioned this before. This is the way it's written in Greek, but it's simply pronounced mathetes. Everybody say mathetes. And mathetes means somebody who is a follower of or sits under the mentorship of, sits in a class and is a teacher. But it's not in the sense of like this image here where you're sitting in a lecture theater, although that can be the image of many churches in this nation where people come to listen to a teacher. My heart as your pastor, the pastor of this house, is that the teaching looks a lot more like this, where you follow, like Paul said, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. Not just me, but the leaders in here who are following after Jesus, that you have people in your life that you can follow as examples of Christ-like living. And Christ-like living looks like being unshakable. That doesn't mean you have to live like the Terminator. You know what I mean by that? Like, your Christianity looks like this, and you talk like this. Worship Jesus. And you walk around with a red eye and, you know, try to come with me if you want to live. Like, I'm not talking about that sort of following after Jesus. What I am talking about here is my example should be following after the example of Christ. And it's unfortunate that people have had a tendency in Western nations to build Christian celebrities, a culture of Christian celebrity that follows after an example that subtly moves away from the example of that which is Christ-like. But here in Australia, we live in a post-Christian society where there is a disdain towards an example of Christianity that's not real and authentic, not doesn't go through stuff. You know, it's not plastic. And so today, and I'm tag teaming with my brother Henry today. I know a lot of you are excited to hear from him. Don't worry, I'll get out of the way so the real preacher can come up. But I'm really excited to hear from him. But I'm going to cut to the chase, right? What is this foundation that we're talking about? We find this in the scripture that Bianca read. This foundation of which we can build upon that would prove itself to be unshakable. Look at what it says here in scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to him, I never knew you. Everybody say, knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is the key right here. The Greek word here that is used for the word knew or know is the Greek word which finds its root in the word gnosko, which means to have an intimate knowledge found in the relationship with something. Now, some of you have heard me unpack the two words that are generally used for know, as in K-N-O-W, in the Greek, in the New Testament. And that is the Greek word oida and the Greek word gnosko. Oida means I know how to operate within parameters. For instance, I oida the keyboard because I know how to operate the keyboard. But gnosko means I have an intimate relationship of which I know somebody. Or I know a person, i.e., and I'm going to keep this PG, but Adam knew Eve and she bore a son. How many of you know she didn't just go, for those of you listening by podcast, first of all, you should have been in church. Secondly, I just raised my eyebrows. That's how we say hi in some cultures here. But you know, he didn't go, oh, I know you. And then baby, wow, that's, how many of you all know, being PG, that's not the way biology works, right? Certain intimacy things happen, and that's where I'm going to leave that there. That's the intimacy. That's the word here in the Greek that's used for, depart from me, I never knew you. God wants us to know him intimately with a depth of relationship. You can never know God too much. And I'm not talking about library knowledge. That's oida. That the library knowledge of, you know, I know how to operate within the context of churchianity without knowing the Christ of Christianity. Are you with me? That is the foundation. When John 4 talks about us worshiping him in spirit and in truth, yes, it's us knowing the word, but it's us knowing the God of the word in relationship, right? Remember when Pastor Jim LaFoon was here, he's talking about how we operate within banks. The river of the flow of the Holy Spirit operates within banks. On one side, you've got spirit people. Without the truth of the word of God, that equals weirdness, right? If you subjugate yourself with the move of the spirit, you can easily contract the disease known as God told me-itis, right? God told me-itis looks like this for the single people in here. I think she's the one. And then 2 weeks later, it's somebody else. Like God's got schizophrenia or something. He changed his mind, right? And that's what happens when you have spirit and no truth. And then on the other side of the river, you got truth with no spirit. And that just leads to death. It just leads to boredom. It just leads to this dryness, this Pharisaic death. So on one side, you got death. On the other side, you got weird. You need both. You don't need both death and weird. What you need is both spirit and truth, right? A move of the power of the Holy Spirit and knowing him in depth, but knowing his word in depth, that your theology plays out in the way that you live your life, right? Not just being theologically equipped with library books. Many of you have heard me use the example, my favorite basketball player, and interestingly enough, the favorite basketball player of my dear friend Henry, who's about to preach, so that we're one in spirit, is Dwayne Wade, who retired just last year. So we're still in mourning. Plays for the Miami Heat, or played for the Miami Heat, and now he is retired. So the NBA is not worth following anymore. But can you imagine? Because I've been following his career since 2006, right? And so all excited, and I go down when he's playing at American Airlines Arena down in Miami, and I go down there, and I'm like, and Dwayne Wade's right there. I know there's a lot of basketball fans looking at me, hi, Neil. And then, you know, I go up to Dwayne Wade, hey, how's it going? I got all your posters on the wall. I've got all your DVDs and VHS, because that's how long I've been following you on my shelf. I got all the books that we wrote. Hey, I know you're married to Gabrielle Union, who's a famous actress. I know you. How many of you know he won't reciprocate the same love towards me? He won't be calling the word out of his mouth. Won't be, hey, it'll be security, right? And that's the way many of us, with the wrong sort of foundation, because we know a lot about God, but when we approach Jesus upon the final day, it'll be like, hey, I went to this conference. Hey, I read this book. Hey, I sat under the teaching of this preacher. Remember the big guy with the glasses? And you know, you remember him? But do you know him? Do you know him? And many will say to them, and interestingly enough, right, there's the repetition of the word Lord. How many of you know if you know somebody intimately, you don't need to call them twice? Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not attend Alpha at UQ in your name? Did we not just go to Shift in your name? Did we not go to the Making Disciples class? Or did we not just come to church service in your name? Did we not like try to go on this journey in your name? And he's like, I never knew you. I never knew you. Like I can walk up to Paul and Larger over there, right? Hi, Paul and Larger. Everybody say hi, Paul and Larger. I'm going to walk up to them right now, actually. I'm going to keep this interactive. Paul,
yes.
Do you have a pet name for Larger that you call it? Keep it PG, all right? PG stands for pretty good. Do you have a pet name for Larger that you call her?
Yeah, just Babe.
Babe, all right? And when you call Babe, does she responds right away because she knows the voice? Do you drop your voice too?
Yeah.
You do? Can you give us a sample?
Babe.
See, so like it's low, it's whispered, and you know it's him right away, Deba. she's feeling the low. She's feeling the low. Who else can I get? Who else can I get? I'm gonna go up the back here. Jonathan Praise. Do you have a pet name, Jonathan, for Praise?
Yeah.
What's your one?
Same as with Paul.
Talaga.
But with S, babes.
Oh! Exponential. Babes. Because you are the plurality of my love. And Praise, like you know it's him when he calls that name, diba? So it's the same thing with all of us. Like when we know God that intimately, we don't have to call him twice. I'm not encouraging you in your quiet time to call God babes, right? Or babe. But that's the intimacy, that level of which you should know him. Now I'm going to briefly just unpack this really quickly. It says here, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, okay? You hear them, you do them because you know him. Okay, say that with me. I hear them and I do them because I know him. That's the key. You know him, you don't just know about him, you know him. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. It is possible to be a follower of Christ that has a deep relationship with God to the point where, you know, when things come and try to vie for your attention, it doesn't distract you as much because you love him so much. When you love somebody so much, everything that like hurts that person, or everything that person can't stand, dare I say that you use the word hate, can't stand, right? Also becomes what you can't stand because you know them deeply. Are you with me? But if I just know about God, there's always this wrestling point of should I, shouldn't I don't know. My mind's telling me no, my body's telling me yes, and all this. Like you're wrestling with, should I make this choice in accordance with, I'm not really sure. That's the Kevin Hart voice. I'm not really sure whether I should follow God or not. Because your Christianity is based about what you know about. It's not based on what you know. And how many of you know, we will go through storms, winds, trials, tribulations, they are coming. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The house means where you live, right? The way you live, what is it built on? It's built on sand if it's anything apart from Jesus. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So for the last couple of weeks, I've been unpacking the gospel based on four tenets, right? We talked about creation, and the enemy comes in to question creation. Not only the overarching academic question of were we created, but were you created in the image of God? The enemy will come at you with these sorts of questions. Were you really created in the image of God? It's not the overarching what you learn in science class in terms of evolution and all that. That's an overarching question. But how it addresses you and your knowledge of God is where the shaking comes, right? And then fall. Are you really worthy to receive this salvation? Have you fallen too far away from the cross? These are the questions that come. Redemption. Did Jesus really die for you? Firstly, did he really live? Secondly, did he really die? Thirdly, did he really die for you that you would be saved from the sin that you're once in? Then restoration. Are you really restored? Does God really call you to do anything? How many of you have heard these questions before in your spirit? And these are the sort of questions that come. And they may not come right now, but I'm here to tell you today that crisis will come. Some of that crisis might be induced through human activity, but a lot of that from time to time will come just based on natural circumstances. Many of you will remember around 8 years ago on Boxing Day in Banda Aceh, Indonesia, in Sri Lanka, in certain areas of Thailand, right? Came the question, how can God be good if this sort of stuff happens, where 300,000 people lose their lives in their homes, not caused by humanity, although, you know, you might have some conservationists that would say, or conservationists that would say, oh, it's due to global warming and all that, we could have. But I'm here to tell you, like, at that moment, it's easy for us to sit in our high tower in Australia and just say, yeah, see, where's your God now? But I'm here to tell you today, I've been to those areas of Indonesia, I've been to Thailand, I've been to just the areas where there was that devastation and heard that, man, God is still good. Like, I have no idea why this would happen, but if I didn't have God, I wouldn't be able to make it through what I've been able to make it through. And sure, my family's gone. And you begin to talk to these people. Why? Because their foundation is based on, they don't have a lot of the opportunities for education, theological education that we have in this country, but they know their God. They know their God. And that foundation is unshakable. And that's the sort of foundation that God wants to build his church, his people, you and I upon here in the comfort zone of Australia, in Brisbane. But let's bring that to us today. And I'm going to hand it over to Henry right now, just to bring it to our situation and allow him just to share openly about what he has journeyed through with his beautiful wife, Helen. Give it up for Helen, everybody. Just going to hand it over to my brother.
Okay, so good morning, everybody. Now, before I even begin telling you a bit about my story, I want to sort of set the scene for you, okay? So this morning, you will see and hear three words that you will hear throughout my story. And they are words that I hope that you'll be able to resonate with and journey to a place where it becomes either a place of reminding or a place of revealing. These three words are calling trumps circumstance. Calling trumps circumstance. Now, what I mean by calling is the purpose, right? The purpose of your life. What God has called you. Why God has made me. And hopefully throughout this time, our time this morning, you know, you will begin to see if and how these three words, in particular two of them, reveal themselves in your own personal journey. I want to share with you some of the storms that I have been through in my life, storms that have shaken me to the point where I would question who I was. Who I was, and even utter the words, I want to give up, of wanting to give up. You see, me and my dazzlingly beautiful queen, we're married on the 31st of January, 1998. Some of you weren't even born. It was a glorious day in Wellington. The sky looked like a beautiful blue ocean above us. And when I was waiting at the altar for my wife-to-be, when I caught a first glimpse of her walking down that aisle, it brought tears to my eyes. The day was perfect, celebrating with family and friends, making a lifetime promise and commitment to God and my beautiful bride. After about 5 or 6 years into our marriage, a storm was brewing. I was at a point in my life where I was ready to give up. I was ready to quit. I was so angry. I was so frustrated. You know, I was impatient because our marriage wasn't the way I expected it to be. It wasn't the way I imagined it to be. There were difficulties. There were differences. You know, there were even some things that we talked about that you know, we would get into massive arguments over. We'll never get to the bottom of stuff. My negative behavior, my negative expectations, my mindset, my attitude, my view of how our marriage should be were the very things that were feeding the negative conditions for this perfect storm to take effect. And so I began doubting what God had done in bringing me and my wife together. And I was looking for a way out. I was looking for the exit door. I wanted to leave the marriage. Now, let me tell you a little bit about my perspective or the way that I saw things. You see, I was the type of kid that grew up thinking that, you know, those fairy tale love stories? You know, of the one where the hero always gets the girl and rides off into the sunset. That was me. I wanted that to be me. Yeah, I know too much TV, eh? But I would imagine myself, you know, as this knight in shining armor, pulling up in my red Corvette, because every knight in shining armor has a red Corvette. You know, that my amazingly beautiful wife will be stepping out of the passenger side. And you know, all eyes were on me. The paparazzi were popping. All eyes were on me. And everybody lives happily ever after. La 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 la. That's not reality, Henry. I was living this make-believe story in my head. And then when I got to marriage, why isn't it like that? So I came into marriage with, well, I entered marriage thinking that, you know, happily ever after wasn't very happily ever after for me, you know? And so I struggled with communicating my feelings and my emotions to the point where I just reacted through my frustration. And so I just wanted to get out of the marriage. My thoughts at the time were, marriage doesn't work. This God thing doesn't work. And so on the advice of my wife, and yes, funny it was during one of those times we were having a heated argument. She goes, you need to go and talk to somebody. And yes, she did say it in that tone, that expression. It hurt me really a lot. But that amped me up even more as we were talking about it. And then, but the amazing thing was that we still went. We still went and saw some pastors, some mentors of ours. And they gave me some really good, healthy advice about walking out this marriage life. And it was simple. Be gracious. Be gracious and patient with each other. And remember why God brought us together. And it made me think, you know, God brought me and Helen together to be an example of a powerhouse couple that would be surrendered to His will and willingly walking out being ministers for His kingdom. That was the why. Calling trumps circumstance. Calling trumps circumstance. Reminding ourselves of why God brought us together helped me to see the circumstances that we were going through at the time. It was just a small moment in time. It was just a small part of what God had called us to do. You know, I don't know about you, but there have been times that that I've lost sight of my calling. There have been times where I've even lost the awareness that God was with me, that His presence was with me, because I was so focused on what was right in front of me, what I was going through, how I was feeling. I was so focused on that. And so I ended up doing and saying some really stupid things. Things that weren't lining up to the calling that God had for us. Things that didn't line up to what? To God's word. Calling trumps circumstance. You know, for us, coming to Australia in 2005 was definitely a God-appointed time. That's us sitting on the plane getting ready to come to Bris Vegas. Hey, hey. It was definitely part of God's calling for us to be here in Australia. And so as we journeyed with people and the community, there was a real connectedness for us with the people that we journeyed along with. We were seeing God move in some amazing ways. The transformation that He was doing in the lives of people that we were, you know, on this journey with. It was awesome. And then a storm was forming in the distance. In this particular season, I had become a yes man. A yes man. When people would ask me, Henry, could you do this? Yes. Henry, could you do this? Yes. Oh, Henry, can you come and help us with this? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. But the majority of the time when I was saying yes to everyone else, my wife was asking me, why are you saying yes to all this stuff? You know what I'll tell her? I'll tell her, hun, this is God's work. This is what we're supposed to do. And so I became this yes man, people pleasing, wannabe Superman, doing everything to keep everyone else happy, keeping up the appearance that I still got it all together. But the truth of the matter was that I was really struggling big time, to the point where I was even missing major red flags in our life. Like there was one day that when my wife, she said to me, "Hun, you know, I'm really struggling with ministry and our marriage." You know, I think every other good husband would have heard that and pulled out all the stops to say, "Okay, we need to stop. We need to stop." But not Henry. Nah, not Henry. In Henry's head, he's like, "But this is what we're called to do. This is just part of marriage. This is part of the ministry. We need to ride this out." Like it's some sort of roller coaster, Henry. Hello. So being the hard-headed man that I was in that season, I kept on pushing. Kept on pushing on. Kept on pushing through. And things were just getting harder and harder and more awkwardly uncomfortable at home and in the ministry, to the point where I finally realized that I was doing stuff in my own strength and I was getting tired, physically, emotionally, frustratingly tired of everything and everybody. And as Helen continued to press me about the struggles that she was going through in ministry and in our, and how much of a mess our marriage was, I finally just snapped. I just wanted to give up. I wanted to leave. That sounds really familiar, Henry. Yeah, I know, because that's all I knew. When the going gets tough, Henry gets out. But I blamed ministry. I blamed my wife. I blamed everything else except myself. I had lost sight of my calling and got so focused on the circumstances, the doing of stuff. My focus had subtly shifted from trusting the calling of God to trusting in man, to trusting in me, to trusting in my abilities, to trusting in my skills. I got this, instead of trusting in what God had called me to become as his son, as a man, as a father, as a husband, as a leader. I had allowed my circumstances to trump my calling. So I was at a place again where I began to question God's calling on my life. Because to me, I thought by doing God's work, by doing the ministry thing, that God will automatically take care of my marriage, God will automatically take care of my family. That was what was going through up here in my head. But it didn't play out like that. Calling trumps circumstance. You know, in those seasons of questioning and frustration, there was definitely one constant throughout all those seasons for me. And that constant was prayer. Prayer. You know, although a lot of my prayers were, you know, "Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why, God? Why am I having, you know, why is my marriage like this? Why is ministry so hard? Why is everyone seem to be against me? Why? It sounded like a Tom Jones song, you know? Why, Delilah? Sorry, a bit old for you guys. Okay, that's just between me and Nelly then, all right? But, you know, the fact that I was still going to God as my source, as my counselor, for me signaled a truth, a principle that I was leaning on during those seasons, and that was embedded into me, into who I was. And that was the natural part of me, that no matter what I was going through, I would understand who held my life. I understand who gave me that calling. I understood who could change my situation. It was only through God. In Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Amen. I was letting God know about everything, my frustrations, my feelings. And for me, it was in those very moments of going to Him in prayer that I would find that peace, that God, that peace that surpasses all understanding in this passage. It was so good to be able to go to God and come out afterward refreshed, feeling emotionally lighter, because I sensed that God was carrying me again, that God was with me again. I like this quote from John Wesley. It says, "Whether we think of or speak to God, whether we act or suffer for Him, all is prayer. When we have no other object than His love and the desire of pleasing Him." If our desire is to be filled with God's love and to please Him, then we need prayer. It's all in prayer. All is prayer. Prayer was the point of difference for me. Having a prayer-filled life. Firstly, in my own individual life, going to God daily, bringing everything before Him, allowing God to change my heart, to change my perspective, and to be realigned. To be realigned. Every day, realign, 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 realign. Because we got so much happening in our daily lives, man. We need that time with God to come back on straight line again with Him. Amen? And all that happened during my prayer time with Him. Then there was the aspect of prayer as a family. You know, I love hearing other people pray. You know, it encourages me so much, you know, when I hear people praying, man. Hearing how they pray and what they pray. It challenges me to have a fresh voice for prayer every single day. I love listening to my kids pray. They're both very unique in their own prayer language, you know. But I get so encouraged by them. You know, my son, when he prays, he prays with so much emotion, so much fervor and authority. He's like me, you know, and whereas my daughter, man, she has this consistent flow of words that just come out of her mouth and they just keep on going. That's her mom. But, you know, it is so encouraging for us as parents to be able to hear our kids praying. And there is an opportunity for us right here as a family, as a spiritual family, to pray as well. Every Wednesday, we got shift. Every Wednesday, 6:30 in Highgate Hill, we come together and we pray. We ask for God's direction, what He's wanting to do, what He has in store for us, what He has around the corner for us. Shift every Wednesday. Calling trumps circumstance. Our calling is the big picture of God, of what God is wanting to do through each and every one of us. Our circumstance is the day-to-day stuff that we go through, that we face. When we lose sight of our calling or our awareness of God because of a subtle shift, a subtle change in our focus from God's calling to our circumstances, prayer is one vehicle that can help us to realign and guide us back to God's calling for us. So I want to ask you this question. Is your faith in God unshakable? Is your faith in God unshakable?
Can we give it up for Henry one time, everybody? Let's throw that question up. There are some practical tools that, you know, we have here at the church. We have our Foundations for Victory class that we run. We're actually getting ready to launch it online so that as life groups, you can actually run it with your life groups via video and then just get them to go through the tool. How many of you are familiar with the Purple Book written by Steve Murrell and Rice Brooks, two of the founders of our movement? You can find that at Koorong. We actually sell it outside at the book table, at the guest services. So that's a tool that you can use to really set the foundations of your life from the scriptures. We also have this tool here. How many of you are familiar with this? This is the one-to-one booklet. Actually, it's free. There's a free app that you can use now called a one-to-one discipleship booklet. And again, what the whole purpose of it is to come together with somebody who can help you go through the basic tenets of your faith, the basic foundational tenets of your faith. So that is salvation, lordship, repentance, baptism, devotion, church, and discipleship. That's all in here. And these are ways to get you well-founded in your faith from the scriptural perspective. But there are also things that you need to establish in your life so that you can be centered in Christ at all times. It's so important. Establishing a devotional lifestyle. Let me just say this. I heard Irwin McManus say this. He said that if this Sunday service is your only time that you are, quote unquote, being fed, you're going to be a bulimic Christian. It's on you as a Christian to build your own foundation so that when you go through the circumstances like Henry was talking about, whether they're natural circumstances, whether they're things that happen in life, you won't be shaken. So what does that look like? It looks like you getting in the Bible every day, and they're using plans like this to set your foundation strong, not just doing the whole, you know, I'll open up my Bible and put my finger in, Jesus wept, you know, or Judas hung himself. Oh, another one, go and do likewise. That's not the, you know, that's not the way we should do our scriptures. Like, get yourself a plan. We have plans. We have ways that we can help you with that. And again, I want to highly encourage you to get the purple book. Start with your foundations being strong. You'd be surprised how many Christians don't even know what the gospel is. Start there, because that's the center of our faith. You know, understanding what the gospel is, what sin and salvation is, what lordship and obedience is, those sorts of things. Because if you are a Christian, you should know what you are. You are a follower of Christ. And so there's the question. Is your faith in God unshakable? Is your faith in God unshakable? We're going to break up into small groups, 3 or 4 people, and just take about 3 to 4 minutes or so to pray into this. If it's a simple yes or no question. It's like, I'm not really sure. Few termites. You know, not really sure. It can be done with treatment. Maybe God's calling you to tear it up. But what I want you to do is just get in those small groups and just say yes or no and then pray.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.